Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me." Let's go to prayer this morning. I want to particularly ask you to write down in your prayer memory today. A very special lady, Dorothy Richards, has been really having some really difficult days in these last days. And so I want you to remember her. Try to put her right at the top of her list. She's staying with her son Mark and her daughter Pam right now. But like I said, she's really struggling. And so they ask for special prayer. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you hear all prayers. Lord, that you know the need better than we. We have been enlisted to pray, to share, and to lift up this dear, wonderful saint of God. And so I pray, Father, that you be with Dorothy today and in the days ahead. Lord, help her to calm herself. Help her to find peace and rest in you. Be with her son, Mark and Pam, especially as they're the primary caregivers at this particular time. And Lord, I know it's been very, very difficult. And I pray, Father, you just continue to give them strength. It won't be long. So Lord, just keep working in their lives. Be with us now, Lord, as we've come here to this place to worship you in spirit and in truth. Let your word find its place in our hearts. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the world holds up for us many role models. It tells us, you know, here's a lady, be like her. It tells us, here's a man, be like them. And they constantly are flickering these before our eyes and telling us this is the way to do it. Here's how you have joy. Here's how you have happiness. Here's how you have success. Here's what you ought to be. I recently read, there was a survey taken on Twitter, so you know I had to read this. I'm not sure I even know what Twitter is. It's something, I don't know what. Anyway, it had the 19 leading people in our culture. So they came up with 19 people that are role models. These are people they're holding up that we should emulate. The first, the 19th one was a guy named Chris Brown. Now, I had to stop because I thought, I don't know who Chris Brown is. I know who Jim Brown is. He used to be a great football player but I don't know who Chris Brown is. But I looked it up, and he's a Grammy winner with R&B, so records and broadcasting or something. But anyway, he's a Grammy winner. And then it had other luminaries, such as, and I forgot to ask my wife this word, E-M-I-N-E-M. Eminem? Gee, I would have thought Eminem. Okay, well, actually, I've heard of Eminem. I haven't heard of Eminem. Marshall Bruce Mathers III. He's a rapper. He's actually had 10 number one hits on the Billboard chart. I never knew that either. So it's good to do a little research, isn't it? And then there's a Brazilian soccer player who is a superstar in Brazil. Now, you're going to have to grab yourself and hold on, because this guy's name is Kaka. Maybe it's different in Brazil, but I kind of know what high ship high in transit is here in America. You know, that's Kaka, you know. So I didn't know those guys very well, but I did find one. President Obama, I knew him, knew of him. Oprah Winfrey, I knew of her. I've actually heard of Katy Perry, because I guess she's constantly in dispute with somebody. And then Justin Bieberstein, I've heard of him. Justin Bieber. I've heard of him. And then the number one cultural person is, again, it's unbelievable. Her name is Lady Gaga. I'm not making it up. That was it. And I know that this person exists because my youngest son actually said, "That's Lady Gaga." Okay, grandson. Yes. Well, you know, few of us live in such rarefied air that we would know the circles that these models demonstrate for us. You know, I don't know them, never heard of most of them, but I'm absolutely positively sure they've never heard of me. So it's even. You know, I'm just an average guy. I have no fame, no consequence in my life. But you know, I began to wonder that do these folks, these top 19 people, do they know these superstars of the world? Do they know God's superstars? Do they? I don't know. Who are God's heavenly celebrities whose light is brighter than any star in the heaven, anything on earth? Who are these people? Last week, you know, I spoke about we as believers as being lights in a very dark and chaotic world. And of course, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. That's the way we're supposed to be. And then he exhorts us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I'm kind of thinking that most of those 19 people have another idea of what glory is. But that's what Jesus says. Well, Paul then restates that proposition for us here in Philippians in verse 15. He says we live in a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, he says, you shine as lights in the world. These are God's stars. You know, we think of the Apostle Paul and we think of all these guys. And I thought about all the people that we could talk about today that would be held up for us for examples, men, godly men, and all those things, you know, that we could talk about Paul, we could talk about Peter, we could talk about David, we could talk about all these people. But I thought, you know, the Philippians, do you know any of those folks? They're nameless, but they're the stars that Paul is talking about. So like many words that we don't really understand anymore or understand the true meaning of, I heard somebody say, you know, that guy is really sick. I thought they were talking about he was sick. And I told my wife that I think Tom Selleck has got cancer or something like that. I'm not sure now. I'm not sure. But anyway, star, for example. In the first century, it meant, and for centuries thereafter, it meant a navigational beacon that shone into the darkness, leading ships to safe harbor. You know, stars in the first century, and for hundreds of years later, were those kind of things that brought us to safety, that guided us through the darkness, that provided for us a path to go from A to B and do it safely and get home again on the way that we're traveling. So Paul was exhorting the Christians there in Philippians to shine in their city for Jesus, just like he was last week in Ephesians. Well, there are and have always been deplorable examples that the world holds up for us. And these examples sometimes are very alluring, but most of the time, the example gets very tarnished because of their self-destructive behavior and the path in which they travel. I always thought that Elizabeth Taylor was a very beautiful woman. I always thought when I was a kid, you know, National Velvet and all those kind of cool things, you know, I thought, boy, that gal's got it going on. And one of the things was her eyes. She had eyes that just talked to you. Have you ever talked to my wife? She's got eyes that talk to you, doesn't she? Most of the time, she's probably talking to you with that twinkle and that good one. There's another one in there. And it gets across very quickly, very, very quickly. It's, you know, kind of like a dagger that says, stop that right now. She doesn't have to say anything. But, you know, as beautiful as Liz Taylor was, and as much perfume as she put on and sold and all those kind of things, she got old, didn't she? And she died. Well, listen, the first star quality that's desperately needed in our day and age, and gentlemen, qualities for every Christian, but nevertheless, I want us to think about our important role in the family and the culture that we live in. It's very important. Have you ever watched any of these shows or whatever? There's hardly any male role models that the guy actually knows he's a man or he actually has an idea of what he's doing or anything like that. And it's all unbelievable. So in verse 12, Paul tells us that, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but as now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This little verse has been the source of a lot of problems over the years. Most people, when they see that verse, they immediately go, and they jump to the wrong conclusion, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They come up on the wrong side of an interpretation because, you see, Paul did not say, and you need to understand all that Paul has said, which I'll give an example of here in a second. But right here in this next verse, Paul explains what that means. But Paul is not saying, work for your salvation. That's not what he's saying. But people grab that, oh my goodness, I got to do such and so and so and so. Well, listen, if that were true, then Paul's schizophrenic. Because he exhorts us, for example, in Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9, that we're saved by grace. There's not a thing we can do about it. It's a gift of God. And the boastfulness that men would take part in is eliminated because God has given it by his grace. You can't work for it. You can't earn it, but you can receive it. No man can work for this great gift. It never has been available that way. The key to right then meaning, though, is also found right here in verse 13. Paul says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So remember that verse when you're thinking about working out your salvation. It is God who worketh in you. It is God. Salvation starts with God. He's working in us to save us, and then he wants that to work out of us into the world, that the world might understand what salvation in Christ Jesus is all about, because you have become a beacon for the gospel. He doesn't want you to shut it up and hold it in and never say anything, do anything that might be exemplary of Christ. This is the exact opposite. God is in us and wanting to work out through us this great and marvelous salvation. Well, you know, in the first century even, this little verb that's used here, work out, was strongly connected with mining. It was a word used in contemporary Greek talking about mining. It was basically one of the great mines that they did then was silver mining. And so what Paul is using this word here, it says workers enter into the cave, the mine, and they bring out the silver. Did they make the silver? No, it was already there. They're just bringing it out. So God is wanting us to work out. He's working in us, and he's wanting this to come out of us, this silver load, to influence the whole world and influence, of course, our families, gentlemen, most especially. In the same way, we work out the implications of this great dynamic gift of salvation so freely given to us in Christ Jesus that the world might see Jesus in you. You say, I don't care much about the world. Okay, I got that. Sometimes I think that's the same thing. But you have people who you love. Don't they need to see Jesus in you? Salvation then starts in us when we repent, of course, and we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. But that's not the end of it. It's three tenses, isn't it? We're saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. It is we are saved from the penalty of sin. God is working in the present to save us from the power of sin. And one day, praise God, I can't even begin to imagine it, a place for me and you without the presence of sin. I'm thinking that's going to be glory. I think about the Adam and Eve walking around the garden and all these kind of things. And the beauty of God's world is all over, even in a fallen world. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when there is not the taint of sin? Man, that's great. That's what God is doing. It starts. And, I started last week in talking about that if our salvation really doesn't make any difference in our lives, how we live, how we talk, how we act, what's the point of it? A salvation that doesn't change us is not surely worth anything to the world. I think the world wants to see Jesus in you has made a change. I'll listen to that. I understand that. That's what they want to see. Salvation is not cocaine. I know I'm becoming more and more familiar with all the aspects of cocaine. I haven't taken it, of course, but I've been unfortunate or whatever to be around it a little bit. One thing that cocaine does for the user is it provides them an escape from reality for a little while. There's so many things that are on their heart. There are so many things that's dragging them down. There's so many things, so many problems, so weighty matters. Things don't seem to be going right or whatever it is. You know, everybody else is running around in their new Jaguars and stuff like that, and they got to walk around in a Yugo or something like that, and they're just, And so somebody on the corner says, for $15, you can fly higher than ever thought you could. And they take it. And they do get high for a short period of time. And then they come crashing down. And all the things they left behind for those few moments or that hour, guess what? They're still there. And they're probably going to be worse because of what you've started now. Is you've unleashed a monster in your life that's going to eat you alive and all those that you love because it's a terrible taskmaster. Listen, there's always going to be pain and problems and obstacles in our life, but we have help. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us to help us walk the walk and talk the talk. Now, believably, God gives us this thing called free will, and so we can choose to get absorbed and put ourselves into the Word and learn of Him, because we're not going to learn these things out there. We're not going to do it. It's different stuff. So we have to come here. But we've been trained for so many years in the old stuff that when pressure comes sometimes, we fall right back into that rut, don't we? But Paul says, now listen, it's God in you who's working. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Let me read verse 13 real quickly. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Remember that. First, God begins by changing our want to's. Did you know that? There are a lot of folks that claim to know Jesus. And, you know, I think to myself, I'm not sure about that. I'm not trying to be judgmental or judge them. But somehow or another, some of their want to's haven't got changed. When I received Christ, the first thing I wanted to do was fellowship with other Christians. The first thing I wanted to do was go and worship. I didn't know where to go and worship. We had four chapels on base, but I didn't know where they were. I knew where the BX was, and I knew where the mailbox was, and I knew, but I didn't know where the chapels were. Because I didn't want to know where the chapels were until after Jesus came into my life. And I got up on that Saturday morning, I thought to myself, tomorrow, Sunday, shouldn't I go to church someplace? Shouldn't I worship someplace? And I asked one of the guys in my squadron, which I'm sure he thought, but he thought, what do you want to know that for? I said, where's church around here? He looked at me like I was crazy. I'm sure he didn't know where church was at because he didn't have any want to change this period. And I said, well, you know, I received Christ and I want to go worship. And again, he looked at me like it was crazy. He said, well, Chapel 2 is just right over there. I mean, I was just two doors down from the place and I didn't even know it was there. Listen, God changes your want to's. I didn't care anything about it before. Didn't know where it was at. Had been there for several months. And I didn't have any idea where any of that stuff was at. It was there all along, but I didn't have any desire to find out where it was or do that. God begins there. He starts changing our minds. Once I was blind, but now I can see. And then God enables. Remember what God demands. Let me, demands, he supplies. Don't forget that. God demands full payment for sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. Then, extraordinarily and wonderfully, he supplies the lamb without spot or blemish to pay for my sin debt. So listen, never forget that. It's basic, but we somehow get all caught up in trying to live for Christ, and we begin to think, God wants me to do such and such a thing. I can't do such and such a thing. I have no talent. I have no ability. I have nothing there. And you know, we make up all those. Listen, what God demands of you, he will supply for you every time. And of course, when he does that, when we take that little faltering step of faith, and boom, it happens, we go, oh, we should have been boldly stepping out. But boy, oh boy, you know, not sure. That's the big stuff. God knows the little stuff too. He supplies that too. Can't pay your electricity? Don't worry about it, believer. Pray about it. God will supply. God will supply. Brother Greg is not here this morning, but somebody was talking to us about that the other day. And I said, well, the problem is, Brother Greg and I are soft touch. You bring a problem to us that we might be able to do something about, we're going to try to do it. We're not going to investigate your whole life. We're going to take on face value what you've told us and what your need is, and can we do it? And I don't know how many times people have said something to me, and the first thought that came into my mind was, but then God does it. When he demands, he supplies. Okay, let's go on. Verse 14, he tells us not to grumble. He says, we're living in a crooked, perverse nation. and whom you are, ye shine as lights in the world. We can never do our part unless God does his. What we look at, though, determines what we see. You know, and it's natural. I look to my dad to show me how to be a dad. I didn't think about it. I didn't write a little essay. I'm going to look to my dad to show me what a dad is like. We just do that. Because actually that's what's supposed to be happening. So I looked to my dad to show me what a dad was supposed to be. I looked at my dad to show me what a husband was supposed to be. I looked to my dad to show me what a man was supposed to be. And you know, some things, my dad did right well. Some things not so good. Not so good. But you know, again, even when that model that God has given to us men as the head of the house, as being a husband, a man of God, a father, all those kind of things, sometimes we don't quite get there, do we? Even that, somehow or another, God speaks to us and says, okay, okay, Earl, little Earl, you've got some things that are lacking in your life. I'm going to give you a wife that's got twinkling eyes, and she's going to show you those things like a flare. But the Holy Spirit can do that too. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works through those flaring eyes. And so somehow or another we understand, okay, what dad did well, that's good and that's marvelous. There are things that dad didn't do very well. He didn't know how to do it, I'm sure, and all those kind of things. And so, but you know how to do those things because that's what your dad taught you. There are certain things that happen in your life. It's an amazing thing. Your dad teaches you this, and you say, no, 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 I don't want that. My dad drank like a fish. I don't know. I don't think Budweiser had enough beer ever made that he could get drunk on. He just drank the stuff like water. Him and his brothers. Of course, we're in a good German area. That's what Germans do. Prost, you know. Pass the Lohenbrau stuff, you know. Well, you know, amazing enough, Jesus wasn't in my life in any significant way, shape, fashion, or form. Oh, there were some of those witnesses there. But somehow or another, I got to thinking to myself, I don't want that. I don't want that. As I told you, I drank one time. I never liked beer, period. It looks like, and I think it tastes like that too. I never liked it. So one of my buddies in the Air Force, he said, well, you don't drink beer, right? I said, no, I can't stand this stuff. It's gross. It's ugly, terrible stuff. He said, listen, vodka is the thing. It doesn't have any taste at all. It just burns all the way down. He said, but put some orange juice with that. And you kind of get a screwdriver there. And so one brilliant day in Florida, we decided we were going to do this marvelous stuff. We're just going to get drunk. And that's a great plan. These guys drank beer. I drank vodka. Now I should have realized that what I was drinking was about five times as potent as what they were drinking. But I drank some vodka and I drank some orange juice, and the first clue I should have had that things were not going right is when I went to the mess hall to eat supper that night and they wouldn't let me in. They said, how about going back to your room, put a shirt on, some shoes and some socks. I guess I must have had pants on. And so I didn't live very far from the mess hall, so I went back. And I came back and they were having chicken a la king. And so I told that guy, load that plate up, and he did, graciously. And then I did my normal thing, because I love milk. And I went over and I got my customary four glasses of milk. I didn't get one. I was just filled up four, because I was going to drink them all. And so I ate that huge plate of chicken a la king. I drank those four glasses of milk, and I think I might have went back and got some more of that stuff. Oh, it was delicious. Delicious stuff. And then the next thing I remember, particularly, I was in the shower, and I was freezing to death. Because I had went down to get in the shower after I had puked all over the commodes and everything else. And then I guess I had it on me. I thought I needed to get clean. And I got in the shower. And then I guess I passed out in the shower. And then can you imagine a barracks running out of hot water? That's what happened. I was freezing to death. And I was in that stuff. So I got up and I got out of there. And those two guys that came to clean the barracks the next day, if they could have found out who did that, I'd be dead. Because I made a mess. And you know, I felt terrible that day, and I felt terrible for the next couple of days. And I thought to myself, I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't know, that's no fun. I see no fun in that at all. So sometimes you just know there's a better thing than that. You're not particularly brilliant or anything like that. You're a little experienced, dash in a little bit of vodka, and you know, I don't want that anymore. I've had enough of that. So instinctively you understand sometimes that there's something else out there that's better than that. I didn't know it was Jesus, but it is. I saw, and I looked this up the other day because there are books that teach us dads how to be dads and all kinds of things like that, how to be men. And here are the eight most popular. So, you know, write this down. A kite runner. D.H. Lawrence. That's the number one bestseller, I guess. Be a better dad today. Better dads, stronger sons. That sounds like an interesting book. 52 things kids need from their dad. Well, that's about 50 things too long. And then I thought this one kind of intrigued me. Who moved the cheese? What's that got to do with fatherhood and stuff like that? I don't know. What color is your parachute? Sounds interesting, doesn't it? How to win friends and influence people. Oh, you've heard of that guy. Yeah, it's still on the bestseller. Seven habits of highly effective people. You know, I haven't read any of those, and I'm not going to. Because I have a feeling they don't know what's in here. And if they don't know what's in here, then they just wasted a lot of ink and paper. Here's the thing. Here's the thing right here. Verse 16 and 18, we better hurry along. Holding forth the word of life, that you may rejoice in that day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So this is Paul's final exhortation for us. He says, live what you love. You love the Lord, live for the Lord. Let your light shine. You know, if we live for ourselves, it really doesn't matter much what we're doing, because whether we make millions and millions of dollars, whether the whole world knows our name or anything, say the most important people in all the world that we love are not being affected because you're not showing them the love of Christ in you. It's a waste of time. And for some reason, I thought of Whitney Houston as I was preparing this little thing. And here again, I always thought Whitney Houston was a very beautiful woman. She had one of the greatest voices of all time, I think. Have you ever heard her sing the national anthem? It brings tears to your eyes. Beautiful. So the whole world knew that this girl was a voice, unbelievable. She had fame, she had wealth, but you know she died face down floating in her bathtub with all kinds of drug paraphernalia all over. What a sad epitaph is that? I wonder if one of her greatest songs, The Greatest Love, about her loving yourself, maybe it was a clue that she didn't have a clue. I don't know. But I did read an article not too long ago about a graveyard in Nigeria. You said, oh, that's what I'm doing. You sat in the doctor's office and you're thinking, graveyard in Nigeria, I want to read that. It was a beautiful spot. They had beautiful pictures of it. Idyllic, I guess. It was kind of in the country. And there's this little white stone church called Kirk Chapel there. It was meant, of course, to provide rest, relaxation, equipping for the ministry to men and women, boys and girls. But the property held a cemetery on it. Did you know we have a cemetery here? Yeah, there's one right back there. It's right back there. I don't know how many graves are out there anymore. They're not very many, exactly. And they're very, very old. I don't think there's one past 18-something there. Those are some of the original people from this area. They buried it. And there was one guy way off down there, because that's consecrated ground up here. He was out there and by himself stuff. Couldn't read his name. They didn't want you to read his name. You know, they buried him, but anyway. Well, there's a cemetery out there. But I was looking at this, and they showed some headstones. And one of the headstones said this. It says, in loving memory, placed by wife and children, and underneath it read, abundantly satisfactory. Okay, all right, that's interesting. One inscription had, for a little girl, it read, she is with her best friend in the Lord Jesus. And as I looked through some of those pictures, and some of the stones were very ornate, and some of them were very, very plain, the graveyard message to me was quite clear. God's grace is sufficient for us. In every climb, in every possible function, it is there for us. But God's grace is free. But listen, it's not cheap. It costs God. And when God is working in us and he's trying, helping us to work that out, it won't be cheap for you either. There'll be things your want-tos will change. There'll be things that you'll sacrifice. You'll just, I don't do that anymore. I don't want to do that. People will think you're crazy. You gave money to the church? All those people want is your money. Don't you have any sense? There's going to be those kind of things. Listen, guys. The task we have is very difficult. The women have it easy. Shh, don't tell them. Retraction. But the task we have is difficult. But we have God who is working in us. So we have to get our priorities right. We must recognize that whatever God demands, he provides for us. So he's there to help us all the way. All the way. You know Brother Boyd? Remember Brother Boyd Lacey? He had several sons. And he had a startling revelation to me one time. Not about Jesus or anything like that. It was about his kids. He said he never once changed a diaper. I thought, how is he living? Now, I can understand why you might not want to change a diaper. What do these kids eat that can manufacture that? It's unbelievable. And I have this strong, strong gag reflex. You know? But you got to change the diaper. Somebody does. You can't wait till the wife comes home. It'll be all over the place. Matter of fact, that's happened, hasn't it? They take that little diaper off, and they take their little hand in there, and they put it on the wall. And they make little designs and everything like that. And you're in there doing your college homework or something like that. What is that? And you walk around the corner, and here it is, this beautiful artwork. And the little child is sitting there on the floor, happy as a June bug. Oh, man. And it was cleaned up before she came home, by God's grace. And he's still living. God can do that. God can do that. If God can help you change diapers, gentlemen, he can help you do anything. There's nothing insurmountable if God can help you do that. No way. Everything else is this little know-nothing stuff. And you know, we're always wanting to change the world. Begin at home. Begin at home. And you'll change the world. Tough job, guys, but you can do it. We can do it. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. Thank you for all that you do, supplying our needs, challenging us with goals and opportunities to serve you, which appear to us to be impossible, but they're not. And once we accomplish that task by the Holy Spirit of God working it out in us, our faith is strengthened, and we walk a little bit closer to you. It was good for us to go through that trial. So, Lord, I do ask the blessing on all the men here today, fathers and potential fathers that are here today. Big task. A world that's hurtling off more and more away from God and the principles of God, but still needs them. And the Holy Spirit can prick that heart and make them recognize that. I ask a blessing on our homes. Men, women, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, adopted children, church family children. Thank you, Father, for who you are. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.